But on the day of the exam or the night before, that student falls ill. Something I didn't plan for. I didn't have knowledge of the future. That student falls ill and doesn't even write the exam. So therefore, my inference on the premise that he's a good student is invalid. Because I didn't have knowledge that that person wouldn't even take the test. But the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unbound. Meaning He knows all of the circumstances. Those that are recurring, those that occurred, those that will occur. And therefore the predestination and the preordainment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just because it factors in through the divine wisdom all of the different attributes that we ourselves are limited from understanding. And therefore this shows you the importance of knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the decree that we have is something that is not oppression from Allah, rather it is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on the knowledge and based on all of the circumstances, has pre-measured and is something that is known by Him. He has created the deeds of the individuals even before their creation. The measure of all things was created for us even before we were created. And this is in relation to the next part, where in the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Imam Ahmad mentions, that we are, whoever does not know the explanation of the hadith and whose intellect does not have the capacity to make him understand it, then that would be sufficient to just merely affirm the hadith. You believe it even if you do not understand. And it is necessary for him to have faith in it and to submit to it, such as the hadith of the truthful, the believed. This hadith is the hadith of Qadr that the Shaykh was explaining to you. I left it to the end so that I could read to you the whole hadith. In it is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, "The Messenger of Allah informed us, and he is the truthful, the believed." And that's why this hadith is called the hadith of the truthful, the believed. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who is truthful and we believe in him, he said, "Verily the creation of you is brought together in his mother's womb for 40 days in the form of a seed. Then he is a clot of blood for a like period of time. Then a morsel of flesh for another like period of time. And then there is sent to him the angel who blows the breath of life into him, and who is commanded about four matters: to write down his means of livelihood, his lifespan, his actions, and whether he will be happy or unhappy. By Allah, other than whom there is no deity, verily one of you does the actions of the people of paradise until there is but an arm's length between him and it, and that which has been written for him overtakes him, so he does the actions of the people of the fire, and so he enters it," meaning the fire. "And one of you does the actions of the people of the hellfire until there is but an arm's length between him and it, and that which has been written overtakes him, so he does the actions of the people of paradise and thus enters it." Showing you that the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that is all encompassing. It is something that is written even while the person is still in the womb of his mother. And this hadith, although the Shaykh mentioned a part of it in the middle of his discussion, I left it till the end.
وننتهي حفظكم الله بالتركيز على هذا الأمر، أن السنة هي الآثار، ويجب التسليم للآثار، وما يأتي بعد ذلك من تفاصيل فهو من باب زيادة الإيمان. لذلك يقول أحمد رحمه الله: ومثل أحاديث الرؤية كلها رؤية الله عز وجل، وإن نبت عن الأسماع واستوحش منها المستمع، وإنما عليه الإيمان بها وأن لا يرد منها حرفا واحدا، وغيرها من الأحاديث المأثورات عن الثقات، وأن لا يخاصم أحدا ولا يناظره ولا يتعلم الجدال، فإن الكلام في القدر والرؤية والقرآن وغيرها من السنن مكروه ومنهي عنه، لا يكون صاحبه وإن أصاب بكلامه السنة من أهل السنة حتى يدع الجدال ويسلم ويؤمن بالآثار. فليس الدخول لهذا الباب بعلم الكلام ولا بالفلسفة ولا بالمنطق ولا بالجدل ولا بالمخاصمة، وإنما هو التسليم للآثار. السنة هي الآثار، تسلم بما ورد وما ثبت، هذا هو السبيل الوحيد لإصابة السنة، هذا هو السبيل الوحيد لمعرفة العقيدة الصحيحة. ومثله في القرآن، القرآن كلام الله غير مخلوق، هذه العقيدة الصحيحة، القرآن كلام الله غير مخلوق، وإياك أن تقول غير ذلك، عليك أن تثبت هذا وأن تؤمن بهذا. فهذه عقيدة أبي بكر وعمر، كن عليها وعش عليها ومت عليها وسلم لما ثبتت به السنن والآثار حتى تلقى الله على ذلك. وهذا آخر يعني كلامنا الليلة، وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله، أو آخر كلامنا في درس اليوم، وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.
The Sheikh concluded the final portion of our discussion this day with you by mentioning, I stress to you what Imam Ahmad was stressing. The Sunnah and the Aqeedah is that which is narrated to us in the narrations of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Al-Athar of him and his companions. And this is what will increase our Iman if we are given the ability by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to understand it. But not because we do not understand all of the issues, that means we delay our belief and submission to them until we come to the realization of what they mean. Rather, we submit ourselves first and then we seek to understand for greater clarity and an increasement in faith. And therefore the Shaykh continued by reading to us, and also like the ahadith, Al-Imam Ahmad number 14, he says, and also like the ahadith regarding the ru'ya, the believers seeing of Allah in the hereafter. We believe in all of these statements and ahadith, even if they disagree with people's hearing, and even if one who is listening to them feels repelled by them and is averse to them. Certainly it is obligatory upon him to have faith in them and not to reject a single word from them, nor from other such ahadith which have been reported by reliable, trustworthy narrators. And that he does not argue with anyone, nor dispute, nor should he learn about how to make argumentation in such matters. For indeed, indulging in theological rhetoric, al-kalam, in the matter of qadr, the ru'ya, the Qur'an, and other such issues are among the ways that are detested and which are forbidden. So therefore we establish that the Qur'an is the word of Allah. We establish that we will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. We establish that al-qadr, it is not something that is oppressive, and we submit ourselves to the qadr that is good and that which we perceive and that which is evil. All of it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and something that we accept. This is where the Shaykh Hafidhahullah concluded with us his discussions this day. Tomorrow inshaAllah we will continue from here on in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. And this is
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فيقول الإمام أحمد رحمه الله تعالى: والإيمان بالميزان يوم القيامة كما جاء: يوزن العبد يوم القيامة فلا يزن جناح بعوضة، وتوزن أعمال العباد كما جاء في الأثر. والإيمان به والتصديق به والإعراض عمن رد ذلك وترك مجادلته، وأن الله تعالى يكلم العباد يوم القيامة ليس بينهم وبينه ترجمان. والإيمان به والتصديق به والإيمان بالحوض، وأن لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم حوضا يوم القيامة ترد عليه أمته عرضه مثل طوله مسيرة شهر، آنيته كعدد نجوم السماء، على ما صحت به الأخبار من غير وجه، والإيمان بعذاب القبر، وأن هذه الأمة تفتن في قبورها وتسأل عن الإيمان والإسلام، ومن ربه ومن نبيه، ويأتيه منكر ونكير، كيف شاء الله عز وجل وكيف أراد، والإيمان به والتصديق به، والإيمان بشفاعة النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وبقوم يخرجون من النار بعدما احترقوا وصاروا فحما، فيؤمر بهم إلى نهر على باب الجنة كما جاء في الأثر، كيف شاء الله وكما شاء، إنما هو الإيمان به والتصديق به. والإيمان أن المسيح الدجال خارج مكتوب بين عينيه كافر، والأحاديث التي جاءت فيه، والإيمان بأن ذلك كائن، وأن عيسى بن مريم عليه السلام ينزل فيقتله بباب لد. هذا إن شاء الله والقدر الذي أشرحه في هذه الحصة إن شاء الله. ونربط ما نحن فيه بشيء مما مضى مما لم يتسع المقام في درس أمس لتفصيله، مع ملاحظة أن درسنا اليوم كما سمعتم الآن هو خاص في الحقيقة، هذا القدر الذي اخترته كله يتعلق بالإيمان باليوم الآخر ومقدماته وعلاماته، فالميزان وتكليم الله لعباده والحوض، هذه كلها أمور تتعلق باليوم الآخر، ثم من مقدمات اليوم الآخر عذاب القبر والسؤال فيه، وكذلك مما يتعلق باليوم الآخر الشفاعة، ثم شيء مما يتعلق بعلامات يوم القيامة أو مقدمات اليوم الآخر من خروج المسيح الدجال ونزول عيسى عليه السلام لقتله. فدرسنا اليوم يتعلق بهذه المسائل التي هي من الإيمان باليوم الآخر. وكما تلاحظون أن الإمام أحمد رحمه الله إمام أهل الحديث والسنة في زمانه وبعد زمانه وإلى يومنا هذا، قد سلك نفس المسلك الذي سلكه فيما مضى من التركيز على مسألة الإيمان بالسنة وأنها الآثار، وأن الآثار لا يضرب لها الأمثال ولا يقال لما ولا وكيف ولا يجادل في ذلك ولا يخاصم فيه، بل هو الإيمان والتسليم، عرفت كيف أو لم تعرف، فهمت التفاصيل أو لم تفهم، وجب عليك الإيمان والتسليم. ومن الأمور التي لم يتسع المقام للكلام فيها في درس أمس، فقد فصلت الكلام في القدر، ولكن مررنا كما يقال مرور الكرام على مسألتي الرؤية والقرآن. فالرؤية الكلام فيها فيما ذكره أحمد رحمه الله على قسمين، قسم يتعلق برؤية المؤمنين لربهم يوم القيامة، وهذا أظنه قد استوفي والحمد لله، فرؤية المؤمنين لربهم ثابتة، كل موحد له منها نصيب، كما قال تعالى للذين أحسنوا الحسنى وزيادة، فالزيادة الحسنى هي الجنة، والزيادة هي لذة النظر إلى وجه الله سبحانه وتعالى. ومنه قول الله تعالى: وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة. فمن ما يكرم الله سبحانه وتعالى به أهل الجنة أنه ينظر وجوههم، فترى أثر النعمة في وجوههم دون أن تسألهم، كما قال تعالى: تعرف في وجوههم نظرة النعيم، أي تنظر إلى أهل الجنة فتعرف أنهم في خير وفي نعمة دون أن تحتاج إلى سؤالهم. وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة، تنظر إلى وجه الله عز وجل. رزقنا الله ذلك،
آمين.
والعكس بالعكس، فالكفار من مات على غير التوحيد يحرم من ذلك، كما قال تعالى: كلا إنهم عن ربهم يومئذ لمحجوبون. وقد تواترت الأحاديث بثبوت الرؤية لأهل الجنة، بل هي كما نص الحفاظ كما سمعتم أحاديث متواترة، وتواترت أو لم تتواتر وجب الإيمان بذلك، تواترت أو كانت من قسم الآحاد وجب الإيمان بذلك. نعم، المتواتر أقوى من الآحاد، ولكن هذا أمر نسبي لا يترتب عليه أن يقال إذا كان متواترا فإننا نعتقد وندين به، أما إن كان من الآحاد فلا، فهذا تفريق أهل البدع من المعتزلة وغيرهم. ولعلي ذكرت في أكثر من مناسبة في عدة أشرطة من دروسي تلك القصة التي حصلت في بعض بلدان أوروبا فيما بلغني، أنه جاءهم مجموعة من المدرسين من بلاد العرب يدرسونهم الدين، فمدرس العقيدة بقي يدرسهم حصصا كثيرة، فجاء إلى هذا الموضع وأن أحاديث الأحاد لا يؤخذ بها في العقيدة، وأن خبر الواحد لا يحتج به في العقيدة. فأحد التلاميذ النبهاء قام إليه وقال: يا أستاذ، إنك الآن تعلمنا أن الأحاد لا يحتج به في العقيدة، وأنت قد بقيت تدرسنا هذه الحصص الكثيرة الماضية، فالآن يجب عليك الرجوع إلى بلاد العرب والإتيان بعدد من المدرسين يبلغون مبلغ التواتر حتى تعيد لنا كل الحصص التي مضت، لأنك أحاد وهذه دروس عقيدة، فالآن يجب عليك أن تأتي بعدد من المدرسين يبلغون مبلغ التواتر حتى تعيد لنا كل الحصص التي مضت. فأفحمه وأسكته وما استطاع أن يرد. فالنبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم كان يرسل أصحابه إلى البلدان، يرسل صحابيا واحدا إلى بلد كاملة، يرسل معاذا إلى اليمن يعلمهم التوحيد والصلاة والزكاة وكل العبادات، ما يرسل لهم 50 صحابيا يعلمونهم. ثم كما قلت في بعض الدروس، النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم واحد، وجبريل عليه السلام واحد، ما كان الله سبحانه يرسل إلى الرسل عددا من الملائكة يبلغون مبلغ التواتر، ويرسل إلى الناس عددا من الرسل يبلغون مبلغ التواتر، والرسل بدورهم لا يرسلون إلى أقوامهم عددا من أتباعهم يبلغون مبلغ التواتر، هذا غير صحيح. فهذا تفريق المعتزلة. واعلموا أن جل هذا الكتاب هو رد على المعتزلة في الحقيقة، وهم الذين يقدمون العقل على النقل، ويرون أنهم ما عرفوا ربهم إلا بعقولهم، لذلك يرون أن العقل أصل بذاته، بل يجعلون العقل هو أصل الأصول، يجعلون العقل أصل الأصول. فإذا جاء نص من السنة وإن كان صحيح الإسناد يخالف عقولهم الفاسدة، فإنهم يردونه ويقولون هذا يخالف الأصل. ما هو الأصل؟ الأصل عندهم هو العقل، فيقدمون العقل على النقل، وإنما يقصدون عقولهم الفاسدة. والإمام أحمد رحمه الله قصد بهذه المسائل سد هذا الباب على أهل البدع. نؤمن بما ثبت المأثور، السنة هي الآثار، إذا صحت الآثار وجب الإيمان
وجب التسليم. فهمت كيف أو لم تفهم؟ عرفت التفاصيل أو لم تعرف؟ تصورت الأمر أم لم تتصور؟ يجب عليك أن تسلم وأن تؤمن. إذن رؤية المؤمنين لربهم ثابتة يوم القيامة، ولا يقتضي هذا لا تحديدا ولا تشبيها ولا تجسيما ولا شيئا من ذلك أبدا. نفس الشيء القسم الثاني من كلام الإمام أحمد عن الرؤية يتعلق برؤية النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لربه في الدنيا، إما ليلة الإسراء والمعراج وإما في المنام. أما ليلة الإسراء والمعراج فانقسم الصحابة إلى قسمين: قسم يثبت أنه رآه ليلة الإسراء والمعراج، أن محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم قد رأى ربه، وقسم ينفي ذلك. وقد جمع العلماء المحققون بين أقوال هؤلاء وهؤلاء بأن رؤية العين منفية، أنه ما رآه بعيني رأسه لا ليلة الإسراء والمعراج ولا في الدنيا. وأما رؤية القلب فثابتة، فمن أثبت من الصحابة أنه رآه فيقصد رؤية القلب، رؤية الفؤاد، ومن نفى فينفي رؤية العين. بقينا في المنام. ثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رأى ربه في المنام، بل هذا ليس خاصا به، قد يرى الإنسان ربه في المنام. فإن المنفي أن يرى أحد ربه في هذه الدنيا بعيني رأسه، هذا هو المنفي. أما في المنام فلا يوجد نص يمنع من رؤية الله عز وجل في المنام، فقد رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ربه. تؤمن بذلك، ولا يقتضي هذا تشبيها ولا تجسيما ولا تحديدا. تصورت أم لم تتصور، فهمت أو لم تفهم، عليك أن تؤمن بذلك وأن تكل ما لم تستطع أن تحيط به علما إلى ربك سبحانه وتعالى.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. الشيخ he began بارك الله فيه وفيكم كذلك، he began by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then sending his salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he read from point number 28 in the English translation. And he said, from the fundamentals of the sunnah, having faith in the balance or the mizan, yawm al-qiyamah, and having faith in it just as it has come to us in the authentic hadith. The hadith says, a servant will be weighed on the day of judgment, and he will not be equal in weight to the wing of a frost. And also the actions of the servants will be weighed just as it has been reported in the narration. To have faith in it and to attest to its truthfulness, and to turn away from whoever rejects that and to abandon argumentation with him. And to have faith that Allah Azza wa Jal will speak to the servants on the day of judgment without there being a translator between Allah and them. And to have faith in this and to attest to its truthfulness. And to have faith in the hawb or the pool, and that there is a pool for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam on the day of judgment. His ummah will come to it to drink, and its width is equal to the distance traveled in a month, its drinking vessels equaling the number of stars in the sky. And this is in accordance with the narrations that are authentic in this regard from more than one aspect. And also to have faith in the punishment of the grave, and that this ummah will be put to trial in their grave, and they will be questioned about al-Iman and al-Islam, about who his Lord is and who his Prophet is. And that Munkar and Nakir will come to him. All of that in whatever way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, and in whatever way He, Allah, desires. To have faith in that and to attest to its truthfulness. Also from the fundamentals of the Sunnah is to have faith in the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and to have faith that some people will be brought out of the fire after they have been burnt therein and reduced to charcoal, that it will be ordered for them to be placed in the river by the door of paradise, as has been reported in the narration. All of that, however, Allah will. It will be in accordance to the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, and in whatever way that Allah ta'ala will. Indeed, it is to have faith in it and to attest to its truthfulness, and to have faith that the Masih, Ad-Dajjal, is to come, there being written between his eyes the word kafir, and to have faith in the ahadith which have come to us regarding him, and to have faith that that particular incident will happen. And this is the point in which the Sheikh stopped, and that's point number 36. He went on to say, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to connect what has already proceeded, what has already passed from our other classes, with what we're going to do today, inshallah ta'ala. And attention should be made, and you should look at this malahaba, and that is that yesterday's lesson, it was particularly and specifically about the qadr, or the divine decree, the predestination. That was dealing with the divine destination, and all of it is connected to the faith in the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, and that's what we're going to be dealing with today. Yesterday, the dars was dealing with the qadr and some other affairs of what we have to believe in. But today's class, Al-Imam Ahmadi began with what we're going to discuss today by dealing with some of the signs that are connected to Yawm al-Qiyamah. Whether these signs take place right before the Day of Judgment happens or during that time. Like the issue of Al-Mizan, or the scale. Like the issue of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his servant, the fact that Allah ta'ala will speak to a servant, and also the issue of the hold or the pool. All of these are muqaddimat, they are introductions, or those things that precede what's going to take place Yawm al-Qiyamah. Similar to it is the punishment that's going to be given out in the grave, and the questioning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make towards the servant. In addition to that, the shafa'a, or the intercession, that is going to be an issue. And also from the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah that's going to be dealt with, from what we have read, insha'Allah ta'ala, is the issue of Ad-Dajjal and his coming out. The coming down of Isa ibn Maryam, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi wa ala nabiyyina. And also the fact that Isa ibn Maryam is going to kill Ad-Dajjal. So all of these, brothers, are issues that are connected with al-Iman, faith, as it relates to the last day. As you can see, and that you notice, that al-Imam Ahmed, who was the Imam of Ahlul Sunnah, and he was the Imam of Ahlul Hadith back then, and he continues to be that Imam, he has taken a way in which he wants us to concentrate, like he did yesterday, on the issue of al-Athar, the issue of the narration. In talking about all of these things that we have mentioned already concerning what is connected to the last day, Al-Imam Ahmed has drawn our attention to the importance of each and every one of us concentrating on putting emphasis upon Iman in the Athar, establishing what the narrations have established, and that these narrations are not to be rejected, nor are they to be argued about. And it is not to be said how, why, when, whether you understand them or you don't understand them. What is your responsibility is that you make a tasneem, that you totally, absolutely submit to the narration. And from the affairs that we didn't have a lot of time, we didn't have the sufficient amount of time to deal with yesterday, was the issue of Al-Qadr. We didn't really deal with it in detail. We just made what the Shaykh described as Murur al-Karam. We just had to do it very quickly because time didn't allow. Also, we didn't deal with in detail the issue of Ar-Ru'ya in the Quran, the actual seeing of the servant the Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah, we didn't deal with that in detail. Nor did we deal with all of the angles and all of the issues that are relative to the Quran. Al-Imam Ahmed, in dealing with al-ru'ya, and the Shaykh wants to go over that and to elaborate a little bit today, what he didn't do yesterday, as it relates to the ru'ya, there are two types of ru'ya. There are two types of two issues as it relates to the servant seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as has been established by Al-Imam Ahmed and other scholars. There are two types of ru'ya. The first type is that which is connected or concerning the believer seeing Allah, the slave seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This has been established from the proof that established this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, for those who do al-husna, for those who do good, they will have the husna and the ziyada. For those who do good, they will have the husna and the ziyada. So what we're dealing with right now is the first aspect of the believer seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is authentic. Allah says, for those who do good, they will have the husna and the ziyada. The Shaykh said the meaning of husna is jannah. And the meaning of ziyada is to see Allah. So that's the dalil of the first aspect. The believer seeing Allah is authenticated from the Quran. لَلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا, for those people who do good, they will have husna, good, and ziyada. Husna is jannah, ziyada is the ability to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala said in another ayah of the Quran establishing this point that the believers will see their Lord يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, on that day their faces will be illuminated and they will be looking at their Lord. On that day their faces will be illuminated, إِلَى رَبِّهِمْ نَاظِرًا, and they will be looking at their Lord. So you see, the Shaykh said, how this is something that has been established. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, تَعْرِفُ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ, you will know and you will see in their faces the nudra and the na'im. You will see in their faces the illumination and the na'im, the reward. Then he went on to explain, how is this a proof that you will see Allah's face? He said, on the day of judgment, when you look at the faces of the occupants of the paradise, you will see this illumination and you will see the effects of what happened as a result of them seeing Allah. This is the explanation of the scholars of Al-Islam. And the opposite of that holds true. We're still on the first point that Al-Imam Ahmed divided and broke down the issue of seeing Allah. He said the opposite holds true. The kuffar, those who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they do not have faith in Allah, these people also, they will not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will be made impermissible for them this tremendous reward. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, no, they will be a hijab between them and their Lord on that day. Meaning they won't be able to see Allah. That's their reward for their kufr. This is the fourth proof to show that the believers will see Allah and the disbelievers won't see Allah. Allah says, kalla, no. They will be prevented because of a hijab. They will be prevented because of a hijab from seeing their Lord. In further explaining, Ikhwan, the Shaykh went on to say that this particular issue of having faith in the ru'ya is something that is mutawatir. The ahadith are mutawatir. There are too many hadith that establish the truthfulness of the believer seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al-qiyamah. And whether this issue has been established by the way of a tawatur or not,
It is still an obligation, and it is incumbent upon the believer to have iman in these particular issues. Yes, I agree that if it is mutawatir and established by the way of a tawatir, then this is aqwa, it's stronger in terms of being established. There is more proved. But this is just what he named amru nisbi. It is a relative issue. Whether it is mutawatir or it's not mutawatir, the fact is that the narrations have established that it is something that is from al-Islam that we have to believe in. And it is from the people, it is the actions of the people of bid'ah who have come up with this tafriqah, where they make the distinction between something being established by the way of a tawatir or whether it's established by the way of ahad, and rejecting what has been established by ahad. If it is established in the aqidah, they reject it, but if it's in other than that, they accept it. The people of bid'ah like the mu'tazila. This is from what they have done. And what I want to mention and share with you right now is something that I usually mention in this type of maqam, and that is what had happened in a story that was relayed to me, and I want to relay it to you. And that is, a group of teachers came from the Arab world. They were Muslims, and they came to Europe, and they wanted to teach some students here about the issues of al-Islam. So there was one particular teacher who was teaching in Aqidah. He taught the people the subject of Al-Aqidah. A number of classes had already proceeded, and then he came to the issue of the Hadith Al-Ahad. And he started trying to get these students to understand, and he tried to convince them that the Hadith that is Ahad cannot be taken or established an issue in the belief system of Al-Islam. So one of the intelligent students, he interrupted and he wanted to make a comment by way of asking the question to the teaching. He said, in our previous classes that you have been teaching us about Aqidah, we've taken the information. Now you're mentioning to us this issue about the Aqidah cannot be established with a Hadith Al-Ahad. So now if that is the case, if what you're saying is truthful, and if what you're saying is from knowledge, then it necessitates that you go back to your country and bring some more teachers with you to start to support all of what you've taught us in this issue of the subject of Aqidah, because you are one person. So based upon this argument, we can't accept any of the information that you've already shared with us until you bring some other teachers who are going to support what you're saying. The Sheikh said, so this particular student, as you can see, he caused the teacher to be quiet and he defeated him in the argument. The Sheikh went on to say, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he used to send one of his companions to a group of people, and that companion would be sent individually. He didn't send all the time or many of the time many companions. He sent Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to the group of people, and Mu'adh, for an example, he went by himself and he taught the people the affairs of Aqidah, the affairs of Salat, the affairs of Zakat. Also, the Prophet himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one person, and Jibreel was also one angel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send other prophets along with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or other angels along with Jibreel salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim. So this argument from its basis is something that is to be rejected because it is batin. So what we want to say, ikhwan, is this whole concept is the way of the mu'tazila, those people who try to make you think that the Hadith al-Ahad cannot be accepted in the Aqidah is a foreign concept to the religion of al-Islam. So why do they come up with this point? They come up with this point as a result of one of the basic principles that they hold on to and they cherish it as being something that is almost divine. And that is their effort of giving precedence to their intellect over the narration. Because they want to make their intellect
all of the narration and make the narration subservient to the intellect, they've come up with these principles that are astray. They made the asl or the foundation in their religion in taking the affairs or rejecting the affairs. The asl or the asul for them is, one of them is to put the intellect before the text. And if the text doesn't agree with the intellect, then they reject the text and they give dominance and they give consideration to the intellect over the kitab and over the sunnah. So Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullahu ta'ala, he wanted to close this door on these particular people, and he wanted to make it clear and to illustrate to the people of the sunnah that we believe in the text. As long as the narration is authentic, we accept it. Whether we understand it or you don't understand it, whether you know the details of it or you don't know the details of it, whether there are many people on it or there are not many people on it, as long as it is authentic, we give precedence to the narration. And what there is no doubt about is the fact that ar-ru'ya, the believer seeing their Lord, yawmul qiyamah, this is thabita. This is something that is established. And we say that it is established without making tashbih. We do not make similarities. You're seeing me and me seeing you. We do not make the touch scene. Because you're going to see Allah, it doesn't mean that He has a body. We do not make the ta'til. We do not destroy the possibility of this seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala neither. We say that ru'ya is established because the narrations established it. All of that explanation, ikhwan, is for the first point. The believer seeing Allah yawm al-qiyamah. Al-Imam Ahmed dealt with the first point. Now the second aspect of seeing Allah, al-ru'ya, the second aspect is B, is whether or not the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, whether he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this point also has its derivative. So for the second point, you can put A and B. So if you wrote the first one, 1, this one is 2. So this is 2A and 2B. So for the second point, there are two points. Whether or not the Prophet saw Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether he saw him, A, the Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj, and whether the Prophet saw Allah in his dream. So this is the second aspect of a ru'ya. It also has two parts. The second part of the ru'ya has two parts. Whether Allah's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw Allah, and it's two issues, A and B. Whether he saw him Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj, and whether the Prophet saw Allah azza wa jal in his dream while he was sleeping. Concerning Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj, the night of him being taken to Mecca, him being taken from Mecca to Jerusalem, Al-Isra, and then being taken from Jerusalem to the heaven. Concerning this point, the companions have differed. Some of them say yes, the Prophet saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night. And other companions said, la, he didn't see Allah azza wa jal on this particular night. So there are authentic narrations in which we have the differing of the companions, and this is one of the few affairs in the Aqidah that the companions differed in. Some of them say, yes, he saw Allah on this particular night. And the other ones said, no, he didn't see Allah Azza wa Jal on the night of Laylatul Isra wal Mi'raj. As for the second issue, the Prophet seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his dream, the scholars of Al-Islam, there are two aspects. Some people say
Yes, and some people say no. But the way that you understand this is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the night that he dreamed. In his dream, he saw Allah, but he didn't see him with the eye that was in his head. He did not see him. But instead, he saw him with the seeing of the heart. He didn't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the eye that was in his head, the naked eye. But he saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his heart.
وقد جمع بعض المحققين من أهل العلم.
So the علماء.
جمع بعض المحققين بين القولين للصحابة في ليلة الإسراء والمعراج أنه من أثبت الرؤية منهم فأثبت رؤية القلب ومن نفى فقد نفى رؤية العين.
And the scholars of Islam who are the محققون, what they did in this issue of ikhtilaf, that they brought the whole issue together and said yes, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the night of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, he also saw Allah ta'ala with the seeing of the heart and not the seeing of the eye. The Shaykh went on to say, Ikhwan, as a reason, say yes, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the night of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, he also saw Allah ta'ala with the seeing of the heart and not the seeing of the eye. The Shaykh went on to say, Ikhwan, as it relates to the seeing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his Lord, with the eye, this is established by the narration. This ru'ya is thabita, that the Prophet saw Allah azza wa jal with his heart. And this is not something that is peculiar to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not something that is only for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it has happened with others. What is the munfi, what we say and what we reject, is the possibility of seeing Allah Azza wa Jal with the naked eye. As for seeing Him in sleep, then this is something that has happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he saw Allah Azza wa Jal with his heart, and we have to believe in that because this is what the narrations have established.
ثم مسألة القرآن. القرآن كلام الله وليس بمخلوق, هذا هو الحق. القرآن كلام الله وليس بمخلوق, وإياك أن تقول القرآن كلام الله وتسكت وتقول لا أدري مخلوق أو ليس بمخلوق, أو تقول لا يلزمني أن أقول ليس بمخلوق, أو تقول ما أتدخل في هذه المسألة بالكلية ولا حاجة لي إليها كما يقول بعض أهل البدع والأهواء. فعليك أن تقول القرآن كلام الله وليس بمخلوق. وإياك أيضا أن تقول لفظي بالقرآن مخلوق, فهذه فرقة ضالة من أهل البدع اسمها اللفظية. فروا من القول بأن القرآن كلام الله وليس بمخلوق إلى قولهم لفظي بالقرآن مخلوق, فهذا أيضا من الضلال. وهذه الفرقة تسمى اللفظية, يقولون لفظي بالقرآن مخلوق. والحق في هذه المسألة أن القرآن كلام الله وليس بمخلوق. أما القراءة فهي فعل العبد, التلاوة هذه فعل العبد, الصوت صوت القارئ, وكذلك الكتابة هي فعل العبد. أما المقروء بالألسنة, المتلو بالألسنة, المكتوب, فإنه كلام الله سبحانه وتعالى. فالمقروء والمكتوب هو كلام الله. أما نفس القراءة ونفس الكتابة فهذه فعل العبد, العبد هو الذي يقرأ والعبد هو الذي يكتب. الصوت صوت القارئ والكلام كلام البارئ, الصوت صوت القاري والكلام كلام الباري. لذلك تقول فلان صوته طيب, قراءته جميلة, فلان قراءته غير طيبة, هذا لا يصح وصف القرآن به,
لو كان الكلام عن القرآن لما صح لك أن تقول غير جميلة أو جميلة. القرآن كلام الله غير مخلوق، أما القراءة فهي فعل العبد، فتقول فلان قراءته جيدة فلان قراءته رديئة، فهذا حكم على القراءة وليس حكما على القرآن. إذن القرآن كلام الله غير مخلوق، وأما القراءة فهي فعل العبد، أما الكتابة فهي فعل العبد. الأصوات أصوات القراء مخلوقة بلا شك، الأصوات أصوات القراء، الكتابة المداد الورق الحبر هذا كله مخلوق، أما المقروء المكتوب فهو كلام الله سبحانه وتعالى، ومهما تلي بالألسنة ومهما كتب بالأقلام فهو كلام الله سبحانه وتعالى، فإنما ينسب الكلام لقائله الذي قاله، لا ينسب الكلام لمن تلاه أو قرأه ولمن كتبه أو سطره، إنما ينسب الكلام لقائله. فالكلام كلام الله، القرآن كلام الله غير مخلوق، وأما المداد الحبر مخلوق، أما الأصوات فمخلوقة، القراءة أفعال العباد وأفعال العباد مخلوقة، أما القرآن نفسه المقروء بالألسنة المكتوب بالأقلام هو كلام الله عز وجل ليس بمخلوق.
After that, Ikhwan, the Sheikh went on to explain the next point after the ru'ya, the issue of al-Quran. What do we believe according to the fundamentals of the Sunnah, of Ahlul Sunnah, as written by Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah ta'ala. We come to Al-Quran. He said that the Quran is the kalam of Allah. It is the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is not created. This is what is the haq. This is what is the truth. And beware, beware of saying that it's the speech of Allah and then you're quiet after that. Beware of saying, yeah, the Quran is the speech of Allah and then you're just quiet after that. Or you say it's the speech of Allah and I don't know, or I don't know if it's the speech of Allah, or I don't necessarily have to say this, or I'm not going to get involved in this particular issue. This is the issue that I want to refrain from speaking about and getting involved. This is the statement and the position of the people of Bid'ah. But you have to say that it is the kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah, and is not created. And also I warn you to beware of being of the people who say, my recitation of the Quran is created. If this issue comes up, is the Quran created or not created? They say, well, my recitation of the Quran is created. He said, this is not the answer. Don't say that. Beware of saying that. This is a deviant group of people who are called al-lafziyya, from the word love. Those people, if this issue is presented to them, they say, is the Quran created or not created? Instead of saying it's the kalam of Allah and it's not created, they'll say, in answering that question, my recitation of the Quran is created. That's their answer. The Sheikh said that they tried to run away from the responsibility of saying what they should have said, which is, the Quran is the kalam of Allah and it's not created. So this is what the haqq is, that the Quran is the speech of Allah Azza wa Jal. But a person's recitation, when he recites the Quran, his recitation is from the actions of the servant. To read the Quran, that's an action. That is the action of the servant. The voice is from the actions of the servant. The voice is the voice of the reciter. If someone was to write the Quran on the board, or he was to write the Quran on a paper, the actual writing of the Quran is from the actions of the servant. So now, I want to make sure that you understand. A person may say, what's the difference? Now he's saying that if you write the Quran, it's the service. If he reads the Quran, it's the service. And just a few minutes ago, the Sheikh said, you can't say. You have to make the distinction. He talked about those people, al-lafziyya, this group. If you say to them, what do you believe about the Quran? Is it created or not created? They'll say, the Quran, when I read the Quran, it's created. The Sheikh was saying, no, you can't say that. Beware of saying that. If the issue ever comes up, don't say I won't get involved. I'm not going to talk about that issue. I don't know if it's created or not created. If I read the Quran, it's created. No, don't say that. If you're asked or the issue comes up, what do you believe about the Quran? You should say the Quran is the speech of Allah and it's not created. If those people were lavia, if they were asked, what do you believe about the Quran? They won't say that. They'll say, when I read the Quran, my recitation is created. So that's what he was putting emphasis on. Now he, the Shaykh, is making the distinction, but when a person reads the Quran, then his actual recitation is from his action. If a person wrote the Quran, his writing of the Quran is from his action. When the person reads the Quran, his voice is the voice of the reciter. So what is the speech of Allah is the thing that is read or the thing that is written. That is what is the kalam of Allah. As for the person's recitation or the person's writing of the Quran, then that's from the servant's action. He went on to say, Ikhwan, that this is why we say, one of the proofs of this is, if we hear a person who has a nice voice, when he reads the Quran, we say, his voice is nice, it's tayyib, it's beautiful, it's a nice voice, it's jameel. And then the person who doesn't have a nice voice and he doesn't read in a nice way with melody, we say, he doesn't have a nice voice. He said, if the voice was the kalam of Allah, we would never be able to say that he doesn't have a nice voice. But the voice of the individual, the reader, that belongs to him. But what is read and what is written, that is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not permissible to say anything other than that. So the hukum, the ruling and the emphasis is upon what is read, what is written, as for the actual recitation, as for the recitation and as for the actual writing, then this is from the actions of the servant. The ink, the pen, the paper that he writes the Quran with, all of that is created. All of that is created. But the thing that is written, that is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter how it is read, this is, and no matter how it is written, it is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وحقيقة إن اللفظية لجأوا إلى كلمة مشكلة كعادة أهل البدع يأتون بالكلام المبهم. فقول أهل الحديث والسنة القراءة فعل القارئ غير قولهم تماما إن اللفظ بالقرآن مخلوق، فهم تركوا الكلمة المحكمة القرآن كلام الله وليس بمخلوق، وتركوا الكلمة المحكمة وهي قراءتي للقرآن فعلي، هذا فعل العبد، القراءة فعل العبد وأفعال العباد مخلوقة، تركوا هذا وهذا، تركوا المحكمة والمحكم وأتوا بلفظ مبهم وهو كلمة لفظ، كلمة لفظ التي قد تصدق على هذا وهذا، فأتوا بكلمة مبهمة لفظي بالقرآن مخلوق. فهناك فرق بين كلمة لفظ وكلمة قراءة، لذلك هم أتوا بكلمة لفظ التي تحتمل معاني مبهمة ومجملة، وهذه عادة أهل البدع الإتيان بالمجمل والإتيان بالمبهم. وأما أهل الحديث والسنة فطريقتهم هي التفصيل والبيان.
The Sheikh made a very important point here, Ikhwan, and he said, as for the lafziyah, we all know that they're the deviant group who say that my recitation is created. He said they came with some kalam that is a problem, it's a mushkila. Ahl al-Sunnah, their issue is very clear. The Quran is the kalam of Allah and it's not created. They establish it and they negate the opposite. The kalam of Allah is, the Quran is the kalam of Allah and it's not created. Whereas these other people, they leave what is muhkam. They leave what is clearly established, what there is no doubt about, and then they come with a statement that is mubham. They come with a kalima that is mubhama, a word or an idea, a concept that is ambiguous. It has multiple meanings. It's not clear what they're talking about. Ahl al-Sunnah very clear. The Quran is the speech of Allah and is not created. So they come and they say that my recitation is created. So this is a word where they leave what is clear, that the Quran is the Kalam of Allah, and then they come with a statement that has multiple meanings. The word lafz, there's a difference between the word lafz and qira'ah. Lafz, I guess we can describe loosely as a statement. And qira'ah is a reading, recitation. There's a difference between the two. The word lafz has multiple meanings. It can mean a number of things. And this is what the people of deviation always do, whether they're the lafziyya or the other. This is a principle that the Shaykh has given us. From the characteristics of the people of innovation, the Shaykh said from these, what they do is, they leave what is clear, what is muhkam, what is clearly established, and they always bring something that has multiple meanings, or multiple interpretations, or multiple possibilities. So there is a distinct difference between lafz, the word, and qira'ah. They hold on, and that's why they call it the lafziyya. We're going to write this word just so that you can, inshallah, be on top of the issue. Maybe you could write it like this in English. I don't know. Al-Lafziyya. From the word love. We're going to spell the English L-A-F-T-H-I-Y-Y-A-H. And the word is va, like volume, volume. Helping us.
وأيضا من الفرق الضالة الواقفة الذين يقولون إذا سئلوا ماذا تقولون في القرآن هل هو كلام الله يقولون لا ندري مخلوق أو ليس بمخلوق لا ندري ويشبههم في عصرنا الحديث من يقولون هذه مسألة عفى عليها الزمن ولا دخل لنا بهذا الموضوع فهذا نوع من الإعراض عن الحق فلا تكن من اللفظية ولا تكن من الواقفة الواقفة الذين يقولون نتوقف في الأمر لا ندري أهو مخلوق أم غير مخلوق نقول القرآن كلام الله ولا ندري مخلوق أو ليس بمخلوق.
The Sheikh said now we come to the second group or the third group in the issue of the Quran. We have Ahl al-Sunnah who are on the haq. The Quran is the kalam of Allah and it is not created. The second group is the lafziyya. Al-lafziyya.
Al-waqifa.
They are the people who say
Al-waqifa. Al-waqifa.
Now, al-lafziyya are the people who say that my recitation of the Quran is created. Now we come to the third group. Al-waqifa.
Huwa musib.
You can spell it A-L. W-A-A-Q-I-F-A-H. Al-Waqifa. Al-Waqifa. From the word waqaf. To stop. They are the people who, when you come to them and you ask them, if you say to them, what do you believe about the Quran? What do you believe about the Quran? What's your position concerning the Quran? They'll respond by saying, I don't know if the Quran is created or not created. I don't know. So they stop and they don't take a position either way. If it's the Kalam of Allah or it's not the Kalam of Allah. They say, I don't know whether it's created or it's not created. The Shaykh is warning us and saying, and beware, don't be of these people as well. In our present day, right now as we live right now, there are a group of people who are similar to these waqifa. And they are the people who say, look, during this time, this issue is finished, it's done, it's from the days gone by, it's from the olden days. Why are we busying ourselves with such an issue? The Sheikh said that these people are similar to the waqifa. Those people who refuse and reject to make it clear what your position is concerning this. As for the position of truth, The position that is supported by the evidence, it is to say that the Quran is the kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah, and it is not created. Excuse me? No, al-waqifa. Ahl Sunnah is the first group. He explained Ahl Sunnah is the first group. Al-Lafziyya and Ahl Sunnah is the Haq. And then the Lafziyya is the second group. And then the third group is Al-Waqifa.
وهناك طبعا الفرقة الضالة الأم وهي التي تقول إنه مخلوق معتزلة.
And then there is another group, the Mu'tazila, and they say that the Quran is created.
ثم ننتقل إلى الكلام عن الساعة ومقدماتها وأشراطها. عن الساعة ومقدماتها وأشراطها. الساعة وفيها ما فيها من الأمور الغيبية الكثيرة، من ذلك الميزان، وأنه حق، وأنه ميزان حقيقي ليس أمرا معنويا، بل هو ميزان له كفتان توزن به أعمال العباد. فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يره، ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يره. وأهل البدع والضلالات الذين يدخلون أهواءهم في كل شيء يقولون الأعمال، طبعا عندهم تقسيمات كلامية فلسفية، يقولون الأشياء إما جوهر وإما عرض، فالأعمال عندهم أعراض، فكيف ترى؟ الأعراض لا ترى. لكن أهل الحديث والسنة لا يدخلون في مثل هذه المتاهات، ولا يلزمون أنفسهم بألفاظ ومصطلحات ما لها أصل لا في الكتاب ولا في السنة. فنؤمن بأن الأعمال ترى يوم القيامة، وأنها توزن في الميزان، وأن العبد يرى أعماله الصالحة والطالحة، يرى مثقيل الذرات من الخير ومثقيل الذرات من الشر، وأنها توزن وزنا حقيقيا، وأن الميزان حقيقي، فقد صحت الأحاديث بذلك. ولا يقال إن هذا مجاز أو إنها مجرد معاني أو ما إلى ذلك، فيجب الإيمان به والتصديق به.
The Sheikh, he said, إخوان, let us now move on to the next point, the next issue, and that is the issue of the kalam about the hour, the final hour, the things that are considered to be the prelude to the final hour, the muqaddimat, as well as the signs, the ashraq of the final hour. And there are a lot of them, a lot of affairs that are from the affairs of the ghaybiyya, the things that are unseen and unknown. And from them, and there are many, is the mizan. The mizan, or the scale. The scale that will be set up. And it is a scale, ikhwan, that is real. It is haqiqi. It is not something that is allegorical. It is real. It has two sides to it. A kaffatan, it has two sides. Like a scale has two sides. Two points where you put the weight on them. He said that it is a scale that has the ability to weigh things. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, and whoever does an atom's weight of good, he will see it. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil, he will see it. You have to write that ayah down. In Surah Al-Zilzal, Allah Ta'ala said, and whoever does an atom's weight of good, he will see it. And whoever does an atom's weight of evil, he will see it. The Shaykh said, we will not be like the people of deviation and come with the kalam that they always come with in the issues that cause them to go astray. They start to use their mind and they start to say things like the things in the creation are two types. There is the thing that is tangible and the thing that is not tangible. What you can see and what you can't see. The things that are tangible and the things that are not tangible. The Johar and the Arab. They are tangible things and things that are not tangible. They say what? These actions of ours, they can't be seen. So how are you going to be, how are you going to weigh them? If you can't see them, you can't weigh them. The Sheikh said, Ahlul Sunnah, we say, no, we don't open up the door for those kind of things. We only stick with the alfaz, with the statements and the mustalahat. We stick with the technical words and concepts and statements that are supported by the narration. We don't come with new kalam, new ideas that are not established by narration. The actions, the Sheikh went on to say, you will have the ability to see actions on the day of judgment. And you have the ability to weigh the actions on the day of judgment. Whether those actions are saliha or taliha, whether they're good actions or evil actions, you will have the ability, they will have the ability to be seen and to be weighed. And them being weighed is a waznan haqiqiyan. It is a weighing that is real. It's a real weighing, an actual weighing. This is what has been authentically established, and we do not say that this is some mijaz. This is allegorical. That the Quran and the ayat, and the ahadith that tell us about the seeing and the weighing, that is allegorical. It means something else. He said we do not accept that.
ومما يتعلق بالساعة وأشراطها ومقدماتها أن الله يكلم العباد يوم القيامة ويسمعون كلامه يسمعه من بعد كما يسمعه من قرب ويكلمهم بصوت وحرف يسمعون صوته فالله عز وجل يتكلم كلاما حقيقيا متى شاء وكيف شاء فنؤمن بهذا وإن لم ندري كيف ذلك ولا نقول كأهل البدع إنه كلام نفسي لا نقول إنه أمر معنوي بل هو كلام الله حقيقة يكلم عباده ويسمعون كلامه سبحانه وتعالى يسمعه كما قلنا ثبتت النصوص بذلك يسمعه من بعد كما يسمعه من قرب فكلام الله ليس ككلام المخلوقين وليس بينه وبينهم ترجمان أي ليس هذا بواسطة أحد بل هو كلام مباشر إن الله تعالى يكلم العباد يوم القيامة ليس بينهم وبينه ترجمان يجب الإيمان به والتصديق به
الشيخ he went on to say إخوان we come to the next issue which is connected to what's going to happen during this particular time and that is that we believe that Allah Azza wa Jal will speak to the servant on the day of at that particular time and that they will hear the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the one who is far away will hear and the one who is close will also hear And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak to them with a voice. Allah will speak to them with a voice that can be heard. And with harf, the alphabet, alif, ba, ta, the harf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will speak with them with a sawt and with a harf. Allah ta'ala will speak whenever He wants to speak and however He wants to speak. A speaking that is in a way that benefits His Majesty. We have to believe in this. Whether you understand it or you don't understand it. Whether you can conceptualize it or you can't conceptualize it. It's something that it is incumbent upon everyone to believe in. And do not be like the people of innovation, Ahlul Bid'ah, who say that The meaning of the kalam of Allah and Allah speaking to them, Allah speaking, Yawm al-Qiyamah, is that it's a kalam nafsi. It is speech that is inside of Allah. Speech that is inside of Allah, nas'al Allah al-afi wa salama. Or it is an amru ma'nawi. Or this whole concept of Allah speaking is an affair or an issue that is just some, it just is like that. أمر معنوي. The fact that Allah Ta'ala said that He speaks and that the Prophet said that Allah speaks sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's أمر معنوي. It's just something that we've been told, but it's not the reality. The Shaykh said, don't be like the people of innovation who come up with these foreign concepts, but instead hold on to the text, the Nusul. The texts are thabita, they are established. That the person who is fond, the person who is close, will hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech. Allah will speak to them in a way that is befitting His glory and His majesty. And the kalam of Allah is not like our kalam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the servant, they will not be in need of a turjaman, a person who would translate. They won't need a translator. He will speak to everyone directly. This is something that we have to have iman in, and we have to have tasdeeq. We have to believe in this particular affair.
والإيمان بالحوض أيضا مما يتعلق بيوم القيامة. الحوض وهو مخلوق وهو خارج الجنة لكن يصب فيه ماء من نهر من أنهار الجنة وهو الكوثر. فالحوض هو الكوثر والنهر هو الكوثر، لأن الحوض يسقى من الكوثر ويمد من ماء الكوثر. فالحوض خارج الجنة وهو حوض كبير، عرضه مثل طوله، مسيرة شهر، آنيته كعدد نجوم السماء على ما صحت به الأخبار من غير وجه، وماؤه أبيض من اللبن وطعمه أحلى من العسل، نؤمن بذلك. وريحه أطيب من المسك، وكيزانه أو آنيته كعدد نجوم السماء، من يشرب منه شربة فلا يظمأ بعدها أبدا. نؤمن بكل هذا، وهو من الإيمان بالغيب الذي يتعلق بيوم القيامة، الذي يتعلق باليوم الآخر.
اليوم شيخ تجيب على أسئلتهم، أنا مر بهم يومان تأتي أسئلة كثيرة طلب مني، أسألك هذا.
ما في وقت يعني، إذا تيسر وقت في أي يوم ممكن.
After that, the Shaykh said, we go to the next issue, which is to have iman in the hawd, the pool, the hawd. And he said that this pool is created, it's makhluq. And another point concerning the pool is, it is on the outside of al-Jannah. The hawd is on the outside of al-Jannah, not on the inside of al-Jannah, it's outside. But the water of the hawd comes from the water of the kawthar. The kawthar, the water from the kawthar is poured inside of the hawd. So therefore, the hawd is the kawthar and the kawthar is the kawthar. The water of the hawd, this pool, comes to us from the water of al-kawthar. From the descriptions of the hawd is that its width is like its distance. The size of it, to encompass all of it, would take you a month's journey. The water of it is as white as milk. The taste of it is as sweet and succulent as honey. And its smell, the smell of it, is like the finest musk. The vessels of it are like the number, they are like in number, like the stars in the sky. These are issues that have been established by the text, by the narrations, and as such, we must believe in all of them.
ومن ذلك أيضا مقدمات اليوم الآخر وهي حياة البرزخ القبر. فالأمة تفتن في قبورها، تختبر وتسأل، بل هناك عذاب في القبر أعاذنا الله منه جميعا.
آمين.
والإيمان بعذاب القبر، فمن ما يتعلق بالإيمان بيوم القيامة اليوم الآخر أن تؤمن بعذاب القبر ونعيمه، وأن هذه الأمة تختبر في قبورها، تسأل من ربك، ما دينك، ماذا تعرف عن هذا الرجل الذي بعث فيكم، وأنه يأتيه ملكان منكر ونكير، كيف شاء الله، ويقعدانه ويسألانه، وأنه إن أحسن الجواب يقال له نم صالحا، وإن لم يحسن الجواب يضرب على رأسه بمرزبة من حديد فيصرخ صرخة يسمعها من في السماوات والأرض إلا الإنس والجن، ويقال له لا دريت ولا تليت، نؤمن بذلك ونصدق به وإن لم ندري كيف يحصل ذلك. والبعض يتخيل أنه إن فتح القبور سيجد الميت جالسا، هذا عالم آخر، هذا عالم البرزخ، هذه حياة أخرى هي مقدمة لليوم الآخر، فليست هي في أسبابها كالحياة الدنيا، فهي كما قلنا حياة برزخية، ومثلها تماما حياة الأنبياء في قبورهم حياة برزخية، حياة الشهداء حياة برزخية. لا ينبغي أن توزن هذه الحياة بالأسباب المعروفة في الحياة الدنيا، فهذا ما يتعلق بالقبر وعذابه ونعيمه وسؤاله.
After that, Ikhwan, dealing with the hold, we go to the next point from the prelude to the hour being established, and we come to the issue of the Hayat al-Barzakhiyya, the life of the Barzakh. And part of the life of the Barzakh is the grave, the qabr. And we believe and understand that this ummah will be tried in the grave. And that this ummah, people will be punished in the grave. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. We seek refuge in Allah from the punishment of the grave. We understand and we believe that there is a punishment in the grave, and likewise, there is a na'im, there is a good state, a state of felicity that is also in the grave. And also, that this ummah, there are a test, the ikhtibar, that a person will be tested in the grave. He will be questioned, and he will be asked, who is your Lord? What is your deen? What did you have to say about this prophet and this messenger? Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And part of what takes place in the grave, in addition to all that has been mentioned, is that the person in the grave will be approached by the two angels. One, his name is Munkar, and the other one, his name is Nakir. And they are the ones who ask him these questions. If he answers the questions in the affirmative, and he's correct, and he has good deeds as a result, he will be given the reward of his actions. His grave will be made a place of comfort for him. But if he doesn't answer the questions, if he is incapable, or he answers the wrong way, then as a result, he's going to be punished. From the punishment that will take place there in the grave is that he will be hit with a pipe made out of iron. And he will be hit so hard that he will let out a scream that will be heard by all of everyone with the exception of the mankind and the jinn. After being tested and asked these questions, when he doesn't answer properly, they will say to him, you didn't understand, nor did you read. And as a result of that, his punishment will come. The Sheikh went on to say, some people, they think that if you came to the grave and you open up the grave right now in this life, you open up the grave, you're going to find the dead person in the grave right there, and you're not going to find all of this stuff. The Shaykh said, no, you cannot weigh the affairs of the barzakh and the hereafter with the affairs of this dunya. They are two different creations, two different issues. It is not the same thing. You cannot weigh or compare what goes on here in this life with what is taking place in the barzakh. They are two different, totally different issues. This is the life of the barzakh. It is the life of the anbiya. The anbiya, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa salawatullah wa salamu alayhim ajma'in, they are in the life in their graves in the barzakh. The shuhada, the martyrs who have put their lives on the line, they got killed for in al-Islam, they are also in the grave in the life of al-barzakh. So the asbab of the hayat al-dunya, the things that are going on in the dunya and the reasons, causes and effects of the dunya, you cannot weigh and judge the life of the hereafter or the barzakh with the same scales and measurement that you do in this life.
ومن الأشياء التي تتعلق بيوم القيامة وباليوم الآخر الشفاعة, شفاعة نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم, وأنها حق. وأنه يمكن له في ذلك اليوم منها, وهي الوسيلة التي جعلها الله له. سل الله لي الوسيلة, فهي منزلة لا تنبغي إلا لعبد من عباد الله, وأرجو أن أكون أنا هو, وهو كذلك صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. لكن الشفاعة لله وحده لا تطلب إلا منه, فلا تطلب الشفاعة من النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, بل هذا شرك. إذا ذهبت إلى قبره وأصبحت تكلمه وتقول اشفع لي يوم القيامة, هذا شرك لا يجوز. بل تطلب الشفاعة من الله كما نفعل بعد كل أذان, اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة, آت محمدا الوسيلة والفضيلة, وابعثه مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته. فهذا هو الصحيح, أن الشفاعة لله وحده لا تطلب إلا من الله, وهو سبحانه يعطيها لمن شاء, وممن يعطيها الله نبيه صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, يعطيها لرسوله الكريم صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, وهي الشفاعة العظمى. وأن أقواما يدخلون النار من هذه الأمة من الموحدين ويحترقون, ثم يخرجون وقد تفحموا, ويلقون على ضفاف أنهار الجنة, فينبتون كما تنبت الحبة في حميل السيل, أي كما تنبت بعض النباتات على جانبي مجرى السيول. فنؤمن بهذا. فيقول كيف الإنسان ينبت, كيف الإنسان يلقى على ضفاف النهر, كيف يتفحم, كيف. لا تقل كيف, كل ذلك صحيح قد ثبتت به الآثار, كيف شاء الله وكما شاء, إنما هو الإيمان به والتصديق به.
After that, Ikhwani, the Sheikh, he said, we go to the next issue from the prelude to the day being established, the final day, and that is the issue of a shafa'ah, or the divine intercession, and that this intercession has been made for our Prophet salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, and this shafa'ah is the haqq, it's the truth. It will be made possible for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this day, and it will be given to him this ability, and this is al-wasila. The shafa'a is the wasila. The wasila. You spell it A-L-W-A-S-E-E-L-A-H. Al-wasila. The shafa'a is the wasila that he spoke about when he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the authentic hadith, ask Allah for me the wasila. You Muslims, you people from my ummah, ask Allah to give me the wasila. For verily the wasila is not for any slave. It's not for anyone but the slave of Allah, and I hope that I am the one who was given it. So the Shaykh said, and haqqan, he was given it. This wasila is for him, salawatullahi wasalamuhu alayhi. But I want to make this point. The Shaykh made this point. He stopped here and he emphasized, in spite of the presence of this hadith, ask Allah for me the wasila, he made this point, he emphasized, but a shafa'ah is only for Allah. Intercession is only for Allah. You cannot ask anyone for any intercession. And to go to a grave and to ask the occupant of the grave to do this or to do that, this is shirk. It is polytheism. But the wasila, the shafa'ah, is something that Allah Ta'ala has given the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we ask it to be given to him when we hear the adhan in the famous dua of the adhan. Oh Allah, Lord of this perfect call, raise up Muhammad in the place that is mahmud, that is praiseworthy, and give him the
wasila. So we ask this for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, recognizing that it is something that is only for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Al-shafa'a is for Allah alone. And we do not ask of the intercession except from Allah, but Allah ta'ala, He gives the ability to intercede to whoever He wants to give it to. He went on to say, and this particular shafa'a that we're talking about here is the shafa'atul uzma, the great, the greatest shafa'a, the most magnificent one, the main one. He said, and we believe that from the prelude to the day being established, the final day, is that there will be a group of people from this ummah who will be thrown, or they will be entered into the hellfire. They will be thrown into the hellfire. And while they're there, they will be burnt to a crisp. And they will be burnt until they become like coal. And then after being burnt to a crisp, they will be taken out. And then they will be dipped into the spring of life. And they will blossom. Lo and behold, they will come forth and they will blossom. And they will come back into existence. The Shaykh describes it like the plant that is put on the side of a flowing stream, and what's going to happen as a result of being in that particular place. He said, someone may come and say, how is a person going to be thrown into the hellfire? How is a person going to be in the hellfire and then he burns until he becomes like coal, like a crisp? How is it possible that he's going to be taken out and put in the spring and then he's going to blossom right there and become another creation? The Shaykh said, no. We do not ask questions like this. How? Why? But what we do is, we believe in what has been established in the narration.
وأخيرا في هذه الحصة الإيمان بأشراط الساعة جملة ومنها المسيح الدجال أن الله يخرج شخصا رجلا من بني آدم ليس هو من الجن ولا رجل من بني آدم هذا الرجل هو موصوف في الأحاديث بأنه إنسان قصير إقامة أجعد الشعر شعره خشن أعور العين فهو إنسان حقيقة هو المسيح الدجال وأنه خارج وليس كما يقول المعتزلة وأتباعهم من أنه أمر فقط معنوي يقولون هذا